Thank you, preacher. Would you open your Bible, the book of Romans, chapter number 11. Romans, chapter number 11. And I am very thankful, grateful for this opportunity to be here. You know what's even harder than being beat in foosball? Is actually letting somebody beat you humbly. And that's pretty hard, but you know, God's given me the grace. I've had a wonderful time. You've been very kind, hospitable. I've even snuck some cookies here and there, and I've had a wonderful time. I appreciate very much all that you've done and allowing me to be with y'all. And allow me to say this, God has let me be in a few churches, and let me just say, many times we don't realize the blessing we have when we have it. Sometimes the Lord has to remove that blessing for us to realize what we have, or we have to be elsewhere. But you know, God has given you a very good pastor. And I hope you realize that. I hope you don't take that for granted. I hope you pray for him. I hope you pray for his family. And I hope you let him know. Because sometimes we don't see what God's given us right when we have it. And the Lord's been very good to you. And I'm very thankful that he's your pastor and that I get this privilege to share that with you this evening. If you would open your Bible to the book of Romans chapter number 11. And we'll begin our study towards the end of the chapter, Romans chapter number 11. Beginning of verse number 33. Romans chapter number 11, verse number 33, the Bible says this, Romans 11 and verse number 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. Now, it throws this giant exclamation point there. It's for a reason. Look at what it says here. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. You know, it throws another exclamation point there. God is not grammatically challenged. He has everything there for a specific purpose, whether it be a comma to continue on or a period to stop it all or a question mark to make you reflect or a big old exclamation point to say, you know what, this is what I want you to know. The Bible starts off here and he says, oh, the depth of the riches. Have you ever thought about how truly rich and blessed we are as children of God? You know, it's awful easy to get on the pity wagon, you know, and say, oh, woe is me, and life is hard, and things are difficult, and, you know, we walk in, and like, how you doing? Like, well, I'm barely surviving, you know, like, it's awful easy to jump on that bandwagon, and some people, you know, just by nature, it looks like they were sucking on a lemon half the evening, like, I'm okay, brother, you know, like, really, you know, I mean, come on, you know, I mean, boy, but the Bible says, have you ever thought about how rich and blessed you are as a child of God? I mean, who else knows that where they're going to go when they die? Who else has the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at every moment? Who else is blessed all the time? God has been so good. You know, it would change all the way that we feel. We live many times in a depressed format and discouragement and despair and, you know, all this being really down. But you know what? If we were to stop and take a moment and pull out a piece of paper and to begin to count our blessings, name them one by one, buddy, we would be surprised what the Lord has done, wouldn't we? I mean, if we were to say, you know, God, thank you for my salvation and thank you for my family and thank you for your word and thank you for my church, and thank you for my health, and thank you for my house, and thank you for my car. If we were to start naming things, all of a sudden we'd say, now what was I upset about again? You know, it would change all our mood, wouldn't it? And so the Apostle Paul, he starts writing here, and he throws a big old exclamation point. He says, boy, God's been good to us. Boy, we haven't even began to discover. They say that the scientist has only discovered, Earth has only discovered 3%. This is where I read somewhere. 3% of the ocean life. Now, you know that, what is it, 75% of our planet is water, and they've only discovered 3% of the ocean life. In other words, God has so much more out there that we have no idea about. God's been awful good, and God's been good in your life, and he is in mine. Now, the next verse says this, in verse number 34, he says, for who hath known the mind of the Lord? Now, this time, doesn't throw a big old exclamation point, it throws a question. In other words, who knows what God is thinking? Now, we say we know the word of God, we can, but, you know, who really knows what God is saying? Nobody, and this is one of those rhetorical questions, you know? Have you ever had somebody say, ask a question, they're not really looking for an answer? When I was young, my dad would say, boy, do you think that was a good idea? And I'm like, well, Dad, you know, he gave me one of those looks like, I wasn't asking for you to answer. I was telling you it was a dumb idea. I was just letting you, I don't feel like you were answering. I don't know, you know? And this is one of those rhetorical questions. He says, who knows what God's thinking? Well, nobody. Look what the next part is. It says this in verse number 34. Or who hath been his, God's, counselor? In other words, has anybody ever taught God anything? Absolutely not, right? Nobody says, well, Lord, I need to show you something tonight that you've never thought of. Or, no, nobody's ever taught anything to God. Look at the next thing. So throws all these exclamation points in verse number 33, these question marks in verse number 34. Now look at verse number 35. Or who hath first given to him, some more questions, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. Has anybody ever outgiven God? Certainly not, you know? I mean, you think, boy, God, I've given you all my time. Will you not, God, not be recompensed by our Lord? Lord, I've given you all my life. And I hear people say, you know what, I give God all of my youth. And what for? I can tell you what for, because what we do for our Lord is not in vain. Amen? I mean, you can't ever outgive God. It will be recompensed to you. Now, after all these exclamation points, and after all these questions, it goes on in verse number 36, and it says this. For of him, now that pronoun him is speaking about our Lord, and through him, that's our Lord, and to him, that's our Lord, are all things, to whom be glory forever. There's a period there, and then it closes out this portion here, and what is that last word? What does it say? Amen. And I enjoy this because, you know, at least in my mind, and I maybe my imagination runs off sometimes, but this is what he says. He says, you know, here's some exclamation points. He says, boy, God's been good. Yeah, we know all about that, Paul. And he says, and then who has ever, you know, understood God or been God's counselor or given God an opportunity? Well, nobody, Paul. He says, good. Now that you understand that, let me tell you that everything that we have, it's of God, it's through God, it's to God, or all these things. Then he stops and he says, well, amen. You know, have you ever been driving down the road and, you know, you're just going at it and you're enjoying life and, you know, you start singing or something. I feel like this is what the Apostle Paul is doing, because as he writes this letter, nobody's with him. He's not preaching a message. He's not teaching us class. He's not out there talking to a bunch of people. He's writing this letter and he all of a sudden stops and he says, amen. Like, oh, that's good. Almost like, boy, amen to my own message right there. You know, I mean, Paul's just going at, have you ever been driving down the road? You know, you're singing to yourself and then all of a sudden, I mean, you're just really going at it, buddy. I mean, you are in tune. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you're enjoying it and all of a sudden you get the stoplight. You're just going at it and you feel like somebody's looking at you. And then all of a sudden you stop and you like look over and the guy's like turns away, you know, like not looking. You're like, what? I'm having a good time, you know? Like, come on, man. Don't you have a good time? It's almost like you say amen to yourself. And that's what the Apostle Paul does. He says, oh, this is good. Now, you and I have what we call a chapter break. So it stops from chapter 11 to chapter 12. But in really, that when this was written, this was one entire letter. It's for our comprehension and for chapters that we can read. Maybe we can get through the Bible in three and a half chapters a year or whatever it may be. But you know what? This is a continual thought. So you and I stop right there and then we'll say, all right, tomorrow I'll get to chapter number 12. But this is one long letter that he's writing to the church or the Christians that are in Rome. So he stops and he says, hey guys, do you know God's been good? Oh yeah. Do you know that you can't be God's counselor? You've never given to God? Yeah, we know. He said, good. All is of God, through God, to God. Amen. Now, with that in mind, go to chapter number 12. Now, look at verse number 1. Don't let it confuse you, because it all goes together here. Chapter number 12 in verse number 1. I beseech, or I beg you therefore, brethren, the brethren, he's talking to his audience, the church, the Christians, the children of God. And so I tell you, dear friends, if you're a child of God, this is for you. If you're not a child of God, then please, by all means, make sure you speak to somebody. Make sure you understand nobody's saved by a religion or by membership. You're saved by a relationship with Jesus Christ, right? We know that very well. But listen, you know what? I played the game of church for many years of my life. I grew up in church, but I didn't get saved until later because I had to make my own personal commitment, my own personal decision to accept Jesus Christ, my personal Savior. So you're not saved because you come here or because you're baptized here or whatever. You have to make your own. So Apostle Paul, he's speaking to the brethren, those that are children of God. Now look what he says. I beg you, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by God's mercy, by the mercy of God, that you present, that you yield, that you give over your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Now stop one second. Now, you remember in the Old Testament, because Apostle Paul, much of the New Testament, based on the Old Testament, of all these principles, of all these teaching, of all these stories, everything that happened. So the Apostle Paul says, hey, you know God's been good to you? Oh, yeah. You know how everything that we have, it's of God, through God, to God? Oh, yeah. You know how you can't get to God and Him not give back? Oh, yeah. We know all about that. And he says, good. Now that you know that, I beg you by God's mercy that you give your body. Your body, we have a soul and a spirit and a body, right? Our soul, it's our mind, will, and emotions. Our spirit, that's how we communicate with God. Our spirit is dead before we get saved, but now it's raised to life, or now it's quickened, as the Bible says, that our spirit is quickened. Now we can communicate with God, but our body is how we communicate with this world. So our body, we have hands we can touch and eyes that can see and a nose that can smell and eyes, you know, we have all these senses in our body. That's the way we communicate with this world. And the Bible says, now that you know all how good God is, he says, I want to beg you that you give your body as a living sacrifice. In the Old Testament, it was a sacrifice was always dead, right? You never got an animal and you put it up there when it was alive. You killed the animal and then you placed it up there and you're going to burn it up, a sweet odor, a savor to our Lord. And so he says, but I want you to give your body as a living sacrifice to God. In other words, your hands and your eyes and your ears and your legs and everything, I want you to give it all to God, but not dead, but alive. I remember when I was a young Christian, and actually before I was a Christian, I used to think, you know what, to be a Christian must be the most boring thing in the world. I went to church and I thought, well, you know, I mean, people just kind of give up on their dreams and their hopes, and that's what it is. Absolutely not. And then I was reading in Romans chapter number 6 after I got saved, and it says, all that you presented to ungodliness, unrighteousness, now God wants you to use the same fervor, the same energy, the same focus, the same love, but this time, instead of using ungodliness, use it to righteousness, use it for God. God wants you to have the same zeal, the same love, the same, all the things that you gave to the world before and to your flesh and to the devil and all that. God says, I want you to give it to me, but as a living sacrifice. He says, and then holy, in other words, set apart. And then he says this, acceptable unto God, not acceptable to your peers or to society, or, you know, they say, well, society says, excuse me, dear brother, and I don't mean to be rude, but, you know, who cares what society says? Who cares what's popular in Hollywood? Who cares what's on social media? Who cares about, Lord says, I want you to be acceptable unto him. The world says, well, don't be so dogmatic and don't be so intolerant and don't be so, listen, dear friend, let's be acceptable unto him. It doesn't matter what everybody says. I don't mean to be rude to them, but I do mean if they say, well, my opinion is about marriage or about abortion or about this, you say, okay, good, but it really doesn't matter what you think. I want to be acceptable unto him. In Romans chapter 3, it says, let God be true and every man a liar. In other words, people say, I don't believe in hell. I say, well, I don't care what you believe. It doesn't change the facts. I don't believe there's a God. I'm sorry, dear friend. It doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't change the facts. Let God be true and every man a liar. So he says, now that we understand this, when we place all of our life as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. Now stop right there. You know this next portion here. I want you to see it. There's a comma there, a continuation. And this is what he says. Which is your reasonable, what does it say? Service. Which is your reasonable service? I remember when I was in Argentina that the number one sport in all of Latin America, most outside of the United States, the number one sport is called football, soccer. And so everybody played. In Argentina, everybody played soccer. I mean, the kids would get out of, you know, school and they would set up, you know, two rocks or something, and that was their goal. They didn't have to have anything, you know. They would set it up right there in the grass or whatever. Everybody played soccer. On Sunday nights at our church back in Georgia, that we have a Spanish ministry in the Spanish church place. And every Sunday night, whenever I'm in town, I love it because we'll all go out to the field, all the guys, and we get the trash can lids and we put them down there. And that's our goal. I love to play soccer. But in Argentina, everybody played soccer. But the second sport was a sport I didn't know much about. It was a sport that I had heard about that I never grew up playing. And it's called rugby. I don't know if you've ever seen rugby, to be quite honest. It's like American football without the pads, without the rules, and I don't understand anything about it. And I remember watching them when I was over in Argentina because the second sport was rugby, and right when I would get off, I lived off of Camino Centenario. That was the name of the big avenue, and you drive down Camino Centenario, and you would take that road right there, and you would go probably, I don't know, three blocks in, kind of curve around, two more blocks, and that's where my house was. Well, that little path there was like almost like an alleyway, and people would drive, you know, both cars, but one would kind of pull over. So off that avenue to going to my house, it was a small little road, and so people would drive down there, and it was right between two rugby fields. I remember going out there, and I'd watch them sometimes, and especially during, it seemed like they played a lot during the winter months. Well, in Argentina, during the winter months, there was a lot of humidity in Argentina. It would get very hot in the summer, very cold in the winter, but not because it would snow, but because it was very humid. And so I remember going out in the morning, and I would leave, and you know how during the winter months, it would still kind of stay a little bit dark in the morning. You know, it could be 7, 8 o'clock, but it's still dark because it's during the winter months. Well, I remember I would get out, you know, leave my house, and I would go up there maybe about 7 a.m., and as I would go out there, I remember looking on both sides, there's a rugby field, and the one on my right side, I remember stopping, and they would be playing rugby as I was watching as I was leaving. So I'd stop my truck, and I'd look right there, and I don't know if you've seen rugby. I mean, these guys are just ginormous. I mean, big old guys that are out there in the field, they have mud all over them because in rugby, you know, in American football, you throw it, the guy gets, you know, he goes down or whatever, they tackle him or whatever, so they stop, blow the whistle, you know. All right, line up, these guys on this side, these guys on this side. Here we go with another down. And so they'll go at it. In rugby, I mean, they twirl, they don't throw it over, they twirl it under, the guy gets it, he'll take off running, they pile on the guy, I mean, just boom, 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 boom. And the ball rolls out, they grab the ball, run to the other side, they tackle them, everybody on top, ball rolls out, they get it, and they run, and I'm looking, I mean, I don't know if you've ever seen the movie Ice Age, you know, the cartoon, like a bunch of little squirrels running around, like, what are they even doing, you know, it's just the weirdest thing ever, you know, and everybody's running around, I'm thinking, this is just a weird sport, when are they going to stop? And then they'll climb up on you. I mean, just crazy thing. So you look at them, and they're all running around. They all have mud on them because during the winter months, you know, I mean, it would be a little bit drizzling rain out there. It would still be a little bit dark. It's freezing cold, and these guys are standing in the field. They look like, I mean, they got little bitty shorts. It looks like they stole their little sister's shorts. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I don't even know. They jumped off of a chair or something to get those things on. But I don't, anyway, they're wearing these little bitty shorts. They got these big, and these guys are giants. You know what I mean? They're just like standing out there. It's cold. And so as they breathe, you can see the smoke. They look like buffaloes standing in a field. You know, they got mud all over them. They've been running around. They've got blood on their face because they beat the slop out of each other for no apparent reason. And they're playing. If you were to look at them, and by the way, I mean, to me, it was a very silly sport. So I'd stand there and I'd be in the, you know, first gear. And, you know, I'm not exactly the biggest guy, you know. And so I'd sit there in first gear and I'm looking, I'm like, you guys are so dumb. But in case, you know, it escaped from my mind to my mouth and all of a sudden came out, those guys would look, you know, I'm like, okay, I got to go, you know, take off out of there. No way am I sticking around, buddy. You know, like, I ain't playing that game. You know, I don't want to do that. So anyway, but you look at those guys and I would imagine if you were to ask them, excuse me, sir, why do you play rugby? Why do you wake up so early in the morning and go out when it's dark wearing your little sister shorts and getting mud all over your body, having blood on you, and you even during the season, you don't drink Coca-Cola and don't even eat chocolate? By the way, we're going to have chocolate in heaven. Get used to it, big boy. You know, like, why would you even do that? And I would assume if they were to answer you, they would look and they'd say, well, you got to, I mean, I assume they have deep voices, you know, big old guys. But anyway, I would assume they'd look at you and say, well, you got to understand, to play rugby, you got to be willing to get up early in the morning, to roll in the mud. You got to get bloody on your face. You got to be willing just to not eat, drink the Coca-Cola and not eat the chocolate. You got to be willing to sacrifice yourself and throw yourself down there. You got to be willing. Well, obviously, if you're going to be a good rugby player, you got to do it. And I'm thinking, this is dumb. But to them, it is only reasonable and logical that that's what they would do. Now, why is it when somebody gets saved and they start carrying their Bible around everywhere they go, and they start going to church, not just on Sunday morning, but on Sunday morning, on Sunday night, on Wednesday night, when they start carrying tracts in their pocket, when they start inviting people to church, when they start talking about Jesus everywhere they go, when they really get on fire for God, everybody looks around and they say, calm down, man. Don't become a fanatic. I mean, just chill out a little bit. There's no reason to take it too far. I mean, goodness, it's okay to go to church, but goodness, you don't need to give your money there too. You don't need to go three times a week. Good night. You don't have to carry those little papers in your pocket. You don't have to carry your Bible like a Bible thumper. You just need to calm down. And this is what the Apostle Paul says. Are you serious? It is only your reasonable, logical service as a child of God that you would sell out. This is not called fanatical Christianity. This is not called we're going like crazy. This, as the child of God, Paul would say, this is only your reasonable service that you would be willing to do absolutely anything. We have missions conference this week, and pastors asked you, would you be willing to give of your children if God wants to use your lives? Would you be willing to give of your goods if God touches your heart? Would you be willing to spend time and pray? Would you be willing to get involved right here at the church instead of just attending the church? Would you be willing to say, God, whatever it may be, you can touch my heart. You say, well, come on, preacher, don't be a fanatic. And this is what the Apostle Paul says. Oh, no, beloved, that is called reasonable, logical service. So very quickly, let's run through the Word of God, and let me give you three reasons of why it is only logical, why it is only reasonable that you would sell out for Jesus, that you would give your all, that you would say, God, no restraint in my life. God, I'm not going to be just a Christian when I go to church and sing a song. At work and at home and with my neighbors and with my friends and with my family, everywhere I go, everybody's going to know I'm totally sold out to you, God. I am sold out. Why? Because it's only reasonable. Now go with me a couple pages back, the book of Romans in chapter number 5. Why is it only reasonable that we would give our lives, that we'd sell out, that we would go all in, that we'd be fully committed, whatever you want to say, why is it only reasonable? Romans chapter 5, verse number 8. Very quickly, look what it says. Romans chapter 5, verse number 8. You know this verse probably by heart. The Bible says, but God, he commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ, what does the Bible say? Christ what? Died for us. Why is it only logical, dear friend, that you would consider giving your life to be a missionary? Why is it only logical that you would say, God, if you want my children, you could have them? Why is it only logical that we would be willing to put God first in our tithes and in our offerings and whatever God wants? Why is it only reasonable that we would come to church or that we'd invite people to church or that we talk about Jesus? Why is it only reasonable? Number one, because Christ died for us. For time, allow me to read a couple of scriptures. The Bible says this, that in Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 9, that he, that's our Lord, he tasted death for us. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 18, that he suffered for us. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 21, he that knew no sin, he became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The entire chapter of Isaiah chapter number 53 talks about how he was chastised for us, how they beat him, how they plucked his beard, how they spit upon him, how they mocked him. And according to John chapter number 10 and verse number 30, he didn't do that. They didn't do that because they could. He laid his life down voluntarily for you and for me. We can go through so many passages of scripture, dear friend, but get a hold of this. In Galatians chapter 3, the Bible said that he became a curse for us, for cursed is any man that hangs upon a tree. So why would we sell out? Why am I asking you, dear friend, give of your life, give of your money, give of your time, give of your heart, give of your children, give of all of it. Why? Because number one, he died for you. Let me show you one other thing very quickly. In the book of 1 Corinthians, that's the next book over. After the book of Romans, we find 1 Corinthians in chapter number 6. 1 Corinthians in chapter number 6. The Bible says this, 1 Corinthians, next book over. Maybe 7 pages towards the end of your Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. Look what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse number 19. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 19, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of God, look what it says. It says, what? There's a question mark here. I enjoy this because it's almost like he's saying, really? Seriously? You don't know this? Come on. Who are you kidding? You know better than that. So he says, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? Another question mark. He's saying, are you seriously telling me that you don't know this stuff? Come on, man. This is called basic Christianity. Everybody knows this. Come on, you know what happens. But look what it says in verse number 20. For ye are bought with a, say that next word with me. You're bought with the what? Price. You're bought with the price, therefore, because of, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's, apostrophe S, which belong to God. Paul says, are you telling me you don't know this? Come on, man. We all know this. Why would we sell out? Why should you be committed to Jesus 100%, all in, not just tippy-toeing in, not putting your big toe in? Why should you be all in, dear friend? Why? Because number one, he died for you. Number two, he bought you with a price. According to Acts in chapter number 20 and verse number 28, the Bible teaches us that that price that he paid, he bought us with his blood. If we took time and looked at Titus chapter number 2 and verse number 14, the Bible says that he redeemed us from iniquity. In other words, that sinfulness, we once were slaves to sin. We were slaves to a horrible master. John 8, 44, your father the devil before knowing Jesus. We were slaves to him. And then our Lord, by his blood, he bought us and redeemed us with his blood. He purchased you. You know, if you own something, nobody has a right to say, I'm going to take that back. You say, buddy, I got a receipt right here. I bought that. You can't do that. And yet many times as Christians, we try to withdraw and say, oh Lord, I'm going to say, you know, you see the bumper stickers, God is my co-pilot. Well, for crying out loud, you stink as a driver. Let God be your pilot, not your co-pilot. I'm just kidding. But you know, many times we say God is our co-pilot. No, in life, dear friend, let God control the wheel, not be next to you. But many times we jump over and we say, okay, God. And I've seen it so many times. Lord, you can do what you want. And then all of a sudden the Lord lets one of our children get sick. Oh no, God, you can no longer have it. God, I'll take control. No, dear friend. There's problems going on. Oh God, you don't know what you're doing. The Lord says, oh, I do know what I'm doing. I do know how to lead. I bought you with the price. You belong to me. And he only wants the best for your life. Go with me to one other passage very quick, the book of James in chapter number 4. James in chapter number 4, towards the end of your Bible there. And you know this verse, James in chapter number 4 in your Bible. And look what the Bible says, James chapter 4. Why should we be committed? Why should we go all in? Why should we sell out? Why should we say, Lord, I am yours, God. I'll give you everything. Why? Because he bought you with a price. Because he died for you. Let me give you the last thing here. James chapter 4, verse number 13. Look what the Bible says. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there and buy and sell and get gain. Look at verse number 14. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? There's a question mark. It is even a vapor. It appears for a little while, little time, and then what happens? It vanishes away. Why should you sell out? Why should you be committed to Jesus 100%? Why should you say, God, I am all in, God. I'm not holding back. Yes, because he died for you. Yes, because he bought you with a price. Let me give you the third and the last one. Because you only have one life to live. Oh, brother, you know how it goes by so quickly. Lord teaches, says, teach us, Psalm chapter 90, verse number 12, teach us to number our days. Boy, how time goes by so quickly. And you know, it seems like everything in life, it's just kind of forgotten. It's memories. It's in the back of our mind. It's just those little faded thoughts. But listen, what we do for our Lord Jesus, it's not in vain. All the lust of this world, 1 John chapter 2, verse number 7, everything just kind of passes away, all the desire, the lust of this world. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Serving God, it's the greatest thing. What is serving God? What is doing the will of God? Serving him today and serving him tomorrow and serving him the next day. He'll open and close the doors for you. Just follow your Lord. But you only have one life to live. I sometimes travel and I'll get back home. Tomorrow night I'll get back home late. And sometimes when I get home to see my wife, I'll walk in and I'll open the door, and as I get ready to walk in the door, I'll open it up and I'll look and I'll smell it. Oh, baby, thank you. She says, what? No, thank you, dear. I smell it. She says, what? You smell what? I said, baby, thank you. You've cooked cinnamon rolls or chocolate chip cookies. You've cooked. I smell them. My wife says, I didn't cook anything. No, baby, I smell it. You're not going to trick me. I smell it. Thank you so much. I have missed this. And my wife would say, I didn't do anything. I don't know what you're talking about. And I walk over and it's a Yankee candle with the scent of a cinnamon roll. And I'm like, cursed be all the Yankee candles. How could you do that to a man? That's just not right. You know what I'm saying? That's just horrible. But you know, I get ready to walk out, and as I walk out, maybe we'll go to the store or whatever, and as we'll go out, you know, my wife has a candle there in the living room and one in the bedroom and one in the kitchen, and she'll have candles all over. And so we'll get ready to leave the house, so walk over and you blow them out, and then some of them, you know you're a really Yankee candle doodler or whatever it's called, you know. You got 3 wicks, you know what I'm saying? That's a big boy station right there. You got these big candles, 3 wicks, you know. And I mean, if you're in the pro level, there's one. I think it even has 4. But I mean, that's like a pro. But anyway, you go out and you blow it out. And you know what happens? all that smoke goes up, and you can count 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, maybe 11 seconds, and it's gone. And the Bible says, you know what your life is? It's even a vapor. It's here, and it's gone. You only have one life to live. In the book of 1 John chapter 5, verse number 3, the Bible said that his commandments, his laws, they're not grievous. I remember reading that. I went over, and for 10 years of my life, I put away my English Bible. I lived in a Spanish world. I did all my preaching, all my teaching, and all the churches, and on the radio, and the Bible college, and everything that I did for 10 years, it was only Spanish. Everything that I did. So I put away my English Bible so that I can read only in Spanish. I can comprehend. I can start memorizing Bible verses. I could preach fluently and do everything in Spanish. So I put that away. So I remember I was reading that. I think I was getting ready for, getting ready to go back for a furlough or something. So I popped out my English Bible. And I remember reading that. And I thought, grievous, what does that word even mean? So I opened up my Spanish Bible, and I opened it up, and I began to look, because many times knowing a second language, it really helps you. It opens up, what it's saying. So I thought, what is that supposed to mean? So I opened up my Spanish Bible, and I looked, and it said, gravoso. And I thought, well, that doesn't help me either. And so I grabbed the dictionary, and I thought, what in the world does this even mean? And I looked it up, and that word grievous means difficult, hard. And I began to look at it, and I thought, wow. Doing God's commandments, serving God, obeying God. And this is what he said, it's not hard. You know why? It's not hard because it's only logical if you're a child of God. People look around and they say, oh brother, I'm glad that you got saved. That's great, but just calm down, tone it down a level. There's no reason to go be fanatical on us. You know what I'm saying? I mean, just chill out there, big boy. And this is what the Lord says, oh no. I want you to realize this is not fanaticism. This is called reasonable, logical service. Dear friends, there's only one life to live. Soon it will be past. And only what's done for Christ will last. You know what? He died for us. He bought us. And we only have one life. Don't use it. Invest it. What are we doing right now that matters for eternity? Oh, I'm not saying about money. I'm not saying about a position that you have. I'm not saying about what are we doing. And many times I have to look at my own life and say, God, what am I doing that really lasts for eternity? What am I doing that really makes a difference? Because if I'm not careful, I can mow the lawn, I can change the oil, and I can do all the things that I'm supposed to do in life. But really, at the end of the day, I haven't really done anything that amounts to anything. The Lord says, follow me and go all in, 100% committed. I mean, be a fanatic if that's what you want to call it. But really, it's only your reasonable service. Can we pray? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Lord, I ask that you'd use us. Oh, Lord, may our lives be totally 100%.